You have tuned in to a study of the Gospel of John here on the Radio Bible Course, and we welcome you to it. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 14. Here we have Jesus speaking, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus did not say this to you. Jesus said it to his apostles. They were the ones who were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because he had announced that he was going to leave them. And further, he said in the previous chapter that Judas was going to betray him, and that gave these disciples concern. So they had a fear of the future, and they were troubled by what appeared to be a failure of the messianic prophecies. After all, when you decide to leave your home and your business and follow a man for more than 3 years, a man who claims to be the Son of God, of whom Moses had spoken, and who claimed to be the Messiah, and now he announces that he's going to disappear, what does that do to your faith? And what about the promises? Is there not going to be a kingdom here on the earth? Is he not going to rule and bring peace and righteousness to the earth? You see, Jesus had caused these men to be troubled. They were worried. Their hearts were troubled. Well, to whom could they turn if Jesus left them? Certainly not to Peter. Jesus suggests and announced at the end of chapter 13 that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. So the disciples could have decided that Peter's not going to be our leader. They might conclude that he's not the kind of a man they want to follow. Who would teach them in the days ahead when he left? He had been their teacher for more than 3 years, and furthermore, what could they accomplish without Jesus being with them? After all, he was the one who had the power and who performed the miracles. He was the one who did all things and said all things. Well, Jesus, later in this chapter and in the following 2 chapters, will give them solutions to all those problems and all of those questions. But when one considers the circumstances surrounding this conversation with the apostles, "Let not your hearts be troubled," you may be astonished by the desire of Jesus to comfort them. When he was under this considerable stress himself, he knew that on the next day he would experience a terrible death on the cross, and he knew that his friends would abandon him. He knew he was going to be betrayed that very night. And through all that, he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of the apostles and said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Under ordinary circumstances, when we talk about human beings, we might expect a man facing these awesome things to sulk or to withdraw, to weep. Instead, our Lord demonstrates total unselfishness and total concern for them. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, we move on. Next, we have a problem with the word "believe" here. And as I have read in my text, it might have been different from your translation. It can be translated, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Or as the King James Version said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." In most recent translations, like the New American Standard Version, or the New International Version, or the Revised Standard Version, we have the imperative in the Greek, "believe in God," rather than a question. And the problem here for the Greek student is that there is no difference between the way you write the imperative, which is often a command, and the way you write the active indicative. The ending of the verb in the Greek is the same, so you can't tell how to translate it. And the only thing you can do is to look at the context and try to figure it out. So we can't be dogmatic about how this should be translated, but most of the scholars translate it, you believe in God. And they're using the imperative. In other words, do believe in God and do believe in me. So if your translation differs, don't let it trouble you. It can go either way. But there is one hint here that it ought to be in the imperative because the opening of the chapter is in the imperative. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That's a command. So in keeping with that, perhaps he's also commanding them to do this. But we'll leave that as it is. And then we come to verse 2, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many what? Well, if you grew up as I did with a King James Bible, it's many mansions. And I, as a young Christian, took that literally and said, hey, this is wonderful. We're going to be living in a mansion up in heaven. Well, that's not the idea that's intended here, and we know that because the word you have here translated in the Old King James for mansions is also found in John 14:23. It's the same Greek word, and look how it's translated. If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to make our home with him. Home is the same Greek word. Now consider, Jesus Christ and the Father have come as a result of my faith in Christ for salvation. They have come to make their home in me. Well, I never, in the wildest act of pride, considered that this body is a mansion. They have come to live in this shack, this dog-trot house, or this log cabin, but not a mansion. But the Bible tells me that they are pleased to dwell in me. So just using that translation in the same context, we ought to say, in my Father's house, there are many rooms or dwelling places, and that's what most of our most recent translations say. The idea is not that there's a palace awaiting us. It's not saying that. What he is saying and what he's trying to get across is that there's room for everybody, and you will have your room. Now, for some of you who spent half of your lives in dormitories and schools, it was great when you got out of school and had your own room. That had meaning. And to the people to whom he is speaking, and the people of the first century who got this message first, that had some significance because many people lived in tents or little mud huts, and some lived in caves. Well, to hear a promise then from Jesus that a place with God in heaven has been reserved for them, that would have been very satisfying. So it had much more meaning to those people of the first century than it does to us. And I suppose we need to consider the apostles themselves who had no home. They followed Jesus from place to place. They stayed wherever anyone gave them a roof over their head. And so the promise had meaning to them as well. In Luke chapter 9, a man came to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And you remember Jesus' answer? It's in Luke 9:58. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He did not have a place, and many, many other people didn't have a place. The disciples experienced the same kind of a life according to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. I love that passage. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, and holes in the ground. And for those kind of people who were suffering those kinds of things, they would remember the words of the Lord. Don't let it bother you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am preparing a place for you. Now that would have been comforting. And that's what the beginning of this chapter is about. Comfort for the disciples. Now for such men who suffered these things, the promise of a home in heaven was extremely comforting. And apparently Abraham, centuries before this time, was given revelation concerning this future home. For it is written in Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Yet God promised it all to him, but he lived like an alien, dwelling in tents. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Now, consider this. It's not a little shack that is being prepared for you up in heaven. God is the architect, and he's the builder. Christ is preparing it for you. That's wonderful news. History reveals that men have had a variety of ideas about these places or rooms in heaven. Most of them thought that you have to deserve a place. And if you were good enough, you'd get a better place than other people. Ancient Jewish writings, for example, such as the apocryphal book of the Secrets of Enoch, that's not a Bible book, by the way, says, "In the world to come, there'll be many mansions prepared for men, some better places than others, and they'll be occupied by men according to their goodness and faithfulness on earth." Well, that's not too good news. Another idea of heaven comes to us from the Greek writer Pausanias, who used the word mansions to mean stages on the way to heaven. Some early Christians had a similar idea. They believed in a series of stages from which one was promoted higher and higher as he learned necessary things. And the early church father, Origen, who died in 254 A.D., believed that when a man died, his soul went to a place called paradise. But not the paradise of which Jesus spoke when he talked to the thief on the cross and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Origen believed in a paradise on earth where a man would be trained and taught to be worthy. That's a lot different from what Jesus is telling these disciples. And from that paradise place, Origen said, he would advance to another sphere, and finally, when he was worthy enough, he would reach the dwelling place of God. What do I think of that kind of teaching? I don't like it. It's false teaching, and that false teaching has crept into the Christian church. Irenaeus, who died in 200 A.D., and Clement of Alexandria, who died in 215 A.D., believed in similar stages of heaven in proportion to a man's work. But look at your text. What did Jesus say? "I go to prepare a place for you." He's doing the preparation. And I'm so glad he is. Those men in history did not understand the grace of God. The Radio Bible Course has a gift for you. It's our free booklet that explains what Jesus and his apostles taught about how to get forgiveness. It's called Heaven's Password. Write for a copy today. Don't send money. It's free. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavoda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.